When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in different languages as the Spirit prompted them. On the day of Pentecost, the gift that Jesus' disciples had been waiting for, the gift that Jesus' disciples had been praying for, arrives in great power. The Holy Spirit blows through their ranks, and they start speaking in other languages, and the city around them stops and listens. Through this Spirit, they share in Jesus' life. Through this Spirit, they continue Jesus' ministry. And signs and wonders mark their footsteps. Lame men leap. Prison doors swing open. Uneducated men preach eloquently, and people disappear into thin air. With the arrival of the Spirit, the fledgling church is given new power, and God's mission among them races forward. All of which makes for an incredible history, doesn't it? The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, is a page-turner. But unless you're a cessationist, meaning that you believe that the signs and wonders have ceased with the end of the apostolic age, unless you're a cessationist, these stories will raise hard, difficult questions. I mean, why aren't our worship services, our Bible studies, our prayer meetings marked by such signs and wonders? Has the Spirit left us? Has the Holy Spirit gone away? For most of us, and I mean the entire church, our knowledge and experience of the Holy Spirit is pretty limited. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of those signs and wonders found in the Acts of the Apostles. But this is not the sum total of all the Spirit's activities. Sometimes the Spirit works in much subtler ways. Today we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul, you will remember, is arguing that there is no need for Gentile converts to adopt Jewish religious practices. He tells us that the law has no power to save us, that it was only a babysitter, guarding us, protecting us, till the arrival of Christ. Now that Christ has come, we are freed from the law's demands and are recipients of God's promises. We live by the Spirit, not by the law. Of course, some start asking if this new freedom is a license to do just anything. Paul clearly denies this, arguing that our freedom is for a purpose. We've been freed for a purpose, to embrace a full, mature relationship with God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Agnes read that for us this morning. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. Well, that raises another question. How is it that we are to love one another? How are we to be slaves to one another? Paul, thankfully, provides us with a description. Character qualities that will demonstrate this Spirit-filled care. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit, ways that the Spirit is evident in Christ's church. Now, as Linda's story demonstrated, I think it's very helpful that Paul describes these qualities, these characteristics, as fruit. I mean, Most of us have some experience with gardening or orchards. Using the image of fruit gives us an entry point to explore the Spirit's working in our lives. Just think about those gardens, those orchards. Wouldn't you agree that there's something about fruit that is purely gratuitous, simply a gift from God? I mean, in Vancouver, we had blackberry bushes that grew outside the church manse. Those vines were always searching, weaving around to find root and find sunshine. You really had to keep on top of them or they would start taking over the whole yard. But bringing forth fruit was something the vines did naturally, without any of my effort. All I needed to do was to get out and pick them before the neighbors did. Just like those berries, the fruit of the Spirit is something the Spirit produces within us. They are not things which, if we just try hard enough, we could simply do without help. When the Spirit is at work, they start to appear. I mean, consider today's passage. That command to become slaves to one another, we do it, we are told, through love. In Greek, the love. That is, the love of Jesus Christ. There is something about those fruit that is simply a gift of God's goodness. The Spirit brings these qualities to life. At the same time, and once again I'm drawing on our experience with orchards and gardens, there is human involvement in that fruitfulness. I mean, the other day I was visiting a couple from our congregation who have a dozen fruit trees in their backyard. Yes, those fruit trees will produce on their own, but they also demand attention. If you don't want worms, you need to spray them. If you want better productivity, if you want to be able to reach those fruit, if you want the trees to stay healthy, extensive pruning is required. All to say that the development of character qualities such as joy or generosity involves our active engagement. We have to set our minds and intentions to do them. It isn't just a matter of, well, just sitting back and doing simply what comes naturally. That's why Paul urges us, live by the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. That is why we are described as people who have crucified the flesh. The appearance of the fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, a gift that requires our cultivation. And fruitfulness, I think you will agree, takes time. Most of us know that growing plants is a process. At one time or another, most school kids will have the joyful experience of planting seeds and watching them grow. Through observation, they will note that there are actually distinct stages of growth. I mean, the seeds need to first take root, then they break through the soil and sprout. Leaves will then shoot out, and then at some point, the plant will flower. For a simple bean plant, it will take 6 to 8 weeks to see flowers after germination. And these flowers, well, they're just the beginning of the fruit. All of Paul's talk about living by the Spirit or being guided by the Spirit is similarly suggestive of a journey or a process. Unlike signs and wonders, the Spirit's fruit aren't, well, instantaneous. They are products of a divine human interaction that works its way out in our lives over time. So back to my original question. Has the Spirit left us? Has the Spirit left the building? Well, ask yourself this question. Have you seen the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in the life of this Christian community? of other Christian communities you've taken part in? I know I have. I'll be honest with you, I've witnessed diseased and barren branches, but I've also seen lots of fruit. Lots of fruit. I can think of one person in my last congregation who was a successful businessman. Of course, he wasn't a successful businessman just because he held tightly onto his resources. This man, well, he was always looking for opportunities to give his money away. Because he knew I was on the church camp committee, he'd regularly tap me on the shoulder and ask me if the camp needed anything. I'd give him a list, and he'd tell me what he could do. He wouldn't send the camp his cast-offs. He would always purchase something bigger and better than we needed. I've seen the Spirit's fruit in the church, and lots of it. Over the years, I've witnessed many examples of faithfulness, in particular as it relates to caring for ailing and aging spouses. One man, Amy and I know, Tom, did all he could for a number of years to keep his ailing wife with him, even when others told him that it would be easier to put her in a home. But he wouldn't cut his losses, even when she barely knew him. When she finally had to be institutionalized, and there is a point when you just can't care for another person, when she finally had to be institutionalized, when her care was beyond his abilities, he was there visiting her each and every day. Faithfulness in spades. I've witnessed the Spirit's fruit, and I've also heard many impressive stories. One commentator spoke of a situation where a member of her congregation carelessly hurt the feelings of another, right? Common experience in the church, right? We rub up against each other, someone says something mean, a rift is there, what's going to happen? Well, she witnesses a member of her congregation carelessly hurting the feelings of another. She couldn't recall the details, but remembers witnessing those seeds of a rift, of dissension. Well, the next Sunday, she saw the one who had given the offense waiting anxiously on the front steps of the church, his choir robe billowing in the morning breeze. She noticed and wondered. I mean, she's probably thinking, is this round two? But when the offended one showed up, he held out his arms to her with words of apology. She forgave him with a brief, warm hug, and they remain friends to this day. Now let me tell you, in each of these stories, there's no ecstatic speech, no miraculous healings, and no prison doors swinging on their hinges. And yet in these acts of generosity, of faithfulness, love, and kindness, it's hard to deny that the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is among us, moving in subtle yet powerful ways. In the Gospel of John, the risen Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's just a breath. But where there is breath, there is life. And the breath that enlivens Christ is his gift to those he loves. His risen life becomes their life, becomes our life. May we embrace that life. May we live in the Spirit. And may God's presence be known among us today. Amen.